Amen. Well, welcome to 2016. I trust that the lessons that we learned in 2015, the seeds that were planted into our minds and hearts, will bring a harvest of righteousness in 2016. Let not last year go to waste, but God was doing something in and through you to shape you, to mold you, to prepare you for this year. We get a brand new start, we get a fresh perspective, but we carry with us the lessons, the seeds planted within us, so that they may show evidence that we've actually learned what we've been taught. I pray for some harvest and some relationships that you have, that perhaps there were some difficulties, some lessons learned, some various activities that were taking place, but this year you'll see the harvest of fruit. Perhaps in your marriage or in your parenting, various things that have taken place in 2015. Now, you'll see the fruit of why God put you through that in 2015. Perhaps there was a job transition. God doesn't ever waste a hurt, a hang-up, just some of the habits that we've had. God uses those to produce fruit. Let us not waste these opportunities. For the next several weeks, I want us to look at the harvest. Calling it the harvest is here. So many times we think the harvest is somewhere down the road. Seeds have been planted, but when is the harvest going to come? And in today's text, I want us to see that that harvest is actually here. We just got to be able to see it. We got to be praying for it, and we've got to be active in it. The harvest and the answer that God has for us is already here. I want you to look in the passage today as we look at harvest prayers, where I'll focus on today, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and grab the one that's in the pew rack in front of you. You can turn to page 814 there. But considering the harvest that is here, I want you to look over these verses and we'll extract some of the truths that Jesus is teaching here about the harvest. In verse 35, it starts this way. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." This was typical for Jesus. If you look, especially through the book of Matthew, this type of language is used quite often. This is his typical fashion. I'm going to go through the areas. I'm going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and I'm going to heal every disease and every affliction. And then in verse 36 for chapter 9, it says, "And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples," those who were gathered with him, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is a short but powerful passage into the inside of Jesus' motivation. Jesus' compassion is evident throughout chapters 8 and chapter 9, and here comes the crescendo before it launches off into some specific ministries that he has been preparing his disciples for. Now, in verse 36, I think it answers three questions for us, and I'll put it up on the screen for everybody's benefit. It answers the questions of what. Like, what did he do, and how did he do it, and why he was doing it? Look at the passage. It says, what? What was he doing? When he saw the crowds. Jesus, when he would go into a town, he had a specific intentional effort to say, I'm going to be looking for the opportunities. Because in his mind, he knows the harvest is already available. He just has to look for it. He has to look for where God is going to use him to meet needs. Some of us have to just pause a little longer to look. You've been praying for an answer. You've been looking for hope. You've been hoping that God would work through a situation. And right before you, if you would open your eyes, God has already given you the answer. It's like the old guy who was in a flood, and And they came by and said, there's a flood coming, the dam's broke, and we need to get you out. And he says, no, I don't need to go on this rescue deal. God's going to take care of me. You know, then later on they come with a boat because the water's up halfway, several feet. Hey, get in the boat, I've got a rescue. Oh, no, you just go ahead, God's going to take care of me. Finally, the water flood has got up all the way to the roof, and the guy is sitting up on his roof, and a helicopter comes and says, come on, grab the rope, we're going to take you. Oh, no, you go ahead, God's going to take care of me. Well, that old boy drowned. He gets to heaven, he says, God, why didn't you take care of me? He says, look, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. You should have opened your eyes and took what I sent you. Now listen to me, every one of us sometimes are sitting begging for God to answer our prayers, to move through a situation, and he's been sending answer after answer, and you're still thinking, where's the answer? Jesus saw the crowds, he was looking for the opportunities, he was knowing that God was going to do something. So what did he do? He saw the crowds, he went to places with eyes wide open. Well, how did he do it? It says in the text, he had compassion for them. See, he didn't just go about his business. He was looking for opportunities where the harvest might be, where the answer might already be appearing. And he had compassion for them. This compassion is not just like, oh, look at the poor people. Oh, it's so sad. No, the literal Greek means that he was moved in his guts. Believe it or not, that's really what it, the intensity, that he was moved to emotion and motion. Because he was already in motion to look for the opportunities, God was moving his emotions to connect with the needs around him. When we have our eyes open, and we're looking and praying for the opportunities that God may bring the answer, the harvest, it's going to move us all the way down to our inner soul. So how did he go around? Looking. He went looking with compassion for the people. And why? What did he see? And why was he feeling this compassion? Why was he motivated? It says in the text, because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, they are harassed, and different words are used in various translations. In the Holman Christian, it says they were weary. The New Living Translation, they were confused. New American Standard, my favorite translation, it says they were distressed. In the King James, it says they fainted. They were fainted. They fainted in this. They had no strength or energy. The other word, helpless, another translation says they were cast away, or they were scattered, or they were worn out. See, you can notice why Jesus felt so much compassion, because he looked at these people. They were harassed, helpless, beat up, cast away, thrown away by society, and there was no hope for them. We were in Africa not too long ago, and we were staying at a lodging facility. And there was an elderly lady there, probably in her, late 60s, early 70s, who basically had retired from Australia and moved to Nairobi, Kenya, to work with, and I quote, the throwaway children. She said, I don't want to live anymore in Australia. I had a heart for the kids who are not adopted, they're not in orphanages, the parents just don't want them anymore, or maybe the situation in their family was just awful. So they're literally called throwaway children in Nairobi. And she lives and has lived there for several years in this lodging facility. And I said, well, where are the throwaway children that you're ministering to? She goes, right outside the doors. We're right near a bus line, not right near a major highway, but you'll see children in masses just up and down the street surviving on their own. And she goes, I came to minister to them because nobody else will. She loves them. She teaches them the gospel. She tries to provide for them and show them there is hope in Jesus Christ and what can be beyond. That's the kind of motivation that Jesus has when he goes in and he's praying and he sees the crowds. He has compassion for them. Why? Because they're throwaway people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Now in America, we probably have some, quote, throwaway children, but we also have some adults as well who just aren't connected with God. They may have the finest suit of clothes on. They may have more food in their cabinets than the average family, but their soul is not connected to the creator of the universe, and they go through life aimless like sheep without a loving shepherd. Do we see the people around us like Jesus did, having compassion for them, not because of their lack of finances, but their lack of spirit and salvation? See, a shepherd feeds, a shepherd comforts, a shepherd heals, a shepherd guides, a shepherd protects his sheep. But rather than loving and shepherding the people, when Jesus speaks into this culture, there are Israel's leaders who are considered shepherds, but they're not shepherding the people. They're not loving them. They're not teaching them the truth. If anything, they're abandoning them or abusing them, leaving them weary and distressed and helpless. Motivation comes from a loving God when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and He motivates you to love your neighbor as yourself. When we have a heart for God, He gives us the eyes to see the people all around us who are like sheep without a shepherd. The people who are harassed and burdened by the pressures of life, exhausted by the pace that they keep, going nowhere and being led astray by false ideologies and broken promises of the world. When we fail to love God, we as a church become weak. When we don't love God, and therefore we're lacking the motivation to love others as He has called us to, we are a weak church, simply trying to entertain, unwilling to sacrifice, powerless to witness, short on our own convictions, and prayerless. I've said this in the past, but have you considered why this church is here at this time? Why are we stationed right here on the edge of Tilley Mill and Peeler? Connected to the Doraville community, connected to Dunwoody, just north of Chambly. Why are we right here? And if God has placed us here, do we have the eyes to see the harvest that He has provided? Did you know in our 3-mile radius, 55%, over half of our community, are single-parent homes, divorced families, people living in poverty, and widows? Over half are helpless and harassed and distressed. Crossroads Church will either be a church that sees the crowd like Jesus and has compassion for them, or we will cease to be a church and merely settle for a community gathering or a poorly run country club. In verse 37 and 38, I see three things that I want us to focus on for a few moments. It says in verse 37, "And then He said to His disciples," and He starts with this, "there is a harvest with a great potential." Now you notice the potential. He says the harvest is plentiful. You see that text in the right there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful. Rather than seeing helpless, harassed people, Jesus says, "See a harvest that I've provided." People all around you, the answer is right in front of you. You're praying, "God, would you just use us?" And He goes, "Well, look out. There's enough places to be used. There is a harvest right in front of you. The harvest is not coming, it is here now. The harvest is plentiful." Then He says, "A harvest, there is a harvest with a great problem." I mean, what? How can there be a problem? If God has provided the harvest, what's the problem? Is it not a good harvest? Is it insufficient harvest? No, He says, here's the problem. "But the laborers are few." That is a problem. God has provided a harvest, great potential, it's plentiful. The harvest is great, opportunity knocks, but the laborers are few, pitifully few. How can laborers be so few? God, your church is filled with people. How many of you grew up on a farm? Remind me again, I've asked this before. You've worked, yeah. What days do you take off as a farmer? Not much. In the fall season, in the harvest, how much do you work? If you want to be able to capture the harvest, what time in the morning do you get up? What time in the evening do you go to bed? You know, we lived in Northwest Missouri for several years. I didn't understand. I'd read about, you know, farming, and my grandfather would talk about farming back in his younger years. But we actually lived in this farming community for several years in Gilman City, Missouri, a town of 300 people. But everybody was a farmer. And I tell you what, those guys would get on the combines early in the morning, and they kind of rotate through, and they'd be out late at night. And some of them, you know, if they had enough family members and sons and uncles and brothers, they would go 24 hours to do thousands upon thousands of acres. I knew quickly I never wanted to be a farmer. They work hard. The reason why their laborers are few is not that there's a few people. There's just few people who actually want to work hard to bring in the harvest, because it will take every ounce of your being. Blood, sweat, and tears, and just when you think you're done, you got more to do. Farmers work hard in order to survive, to put food on the table for their families. But our Father has provided all the food we need, but in thanksgiving, in appreciation, in allegiance, in attention to Him, He says, go and work the fields of the harvest. The reason there are so many people but so few laborers is because I'm not sure we have the love of God and the motivation to accomplish His will in the harvest field that He provides. He says, this is what you need to do. A harvest with a great problem. The laborers are few. So if the laborers are few because people just don't want to work, they don't want to do in the power of God what He's called us to do, He concludes with a well-known part of the verse, there's a harvest with the great petition. Therefore, he says, the great potential is the harvest is plentiful. The great problem is that the laborers are few. They're distracted. They're lazy. They have no desire. They lack focus. But there is a great petition. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. He says, therefore, pray. Get on your knees. Put your face before God on the ground. Why do we struggle with following the Lord's example? Because we aren't praying. We don't have the will of God in us because we don't ask for God to work through us. He says, pray, and he says, pray earnestly, not half-heartedly, not just before a meal, not just because you're going to bed and, Lord, keep me until I wake. No, pray earnestly, be compassionate, be driven. And when we pray, we don't just pray earnestly. It says, pray to the Lord. Don't just say, God, take care of me, but pray, seeking his face. We have the privilege, folks, of praying to the God who created us, the God who is over all the world, and he will listen to your prayers. You thought about how intimate of a relationship that can be? I mean, if you wanted the attention of somebody who was well-known in the world, you probably wouldn't get it, unless you were some stalker or you had a gun in the wrong place. But God doesn't need you to have a gun. He doesn't need you to stalk him. He just says, call out to me and pray, and you have my attention. Let's be intimately in conversation with one another. And he says, pray earnestly to the Lord, and it's the Lord, what? Of the harvest. You're praying for the harvest. You look out to the harvest, and the Lord is over that harvest. He says, you pray earnestly to him. It's all his. What an encouragement it is that it's the Lord's harvest, not our harvest. Then he goes on. He says, you pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out. Is that part of your prayer, your petition as you woke up this morning? God, I pray. I'm seeking your face. And I'm praying that not only would you hear my prayers, but would you send out? Would you do what only you can do? You stir hearts. You give us the vision. You move us. You send out, and not just send out somebody, send out those who would work diligently for you. The laborers, it says. And don't just send out laborers, send them very specifically into your harvest. It says his harvest, not some other harvest, not something else we want to dabble in, not something we can be distracted in or things that are so temporary. We pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. We're not responsible for growth of the kingdom, he is, but he invites us to pray, to trust, and participate in his harvest. Up until this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been showing the disciples that are following him his ministry. This is what I do. Watch, watch, watch. In chapter 9, he says, there's so much of a harvest and there's so few laborers. This is what I want you to pray, that the Lord would send out more laborers. You've been watching my ministry. I want you to pray that more people would have a ministry. In chapter 10, they become the answer to their own prayers. Chapter 9, it's good enough to say, look at the harvest. We need more laborers. Hey, disciples, why don't you pray for the laborers? Oh, yeah, Lord, would you send some people out? Oh, that looks hard. Would you send them out? And in chapter 10, Jesus says, all right, now, you pair up, you go. You pair up, you go. You are going to be the answer to the prayers you just prayed. To illustrate this, perhaps some of you have seen this, but I want you to watch this extended video illustrating this, and I'll come back in just a few moments. But think about the harvest.
Whenever Jesus wanted to get to the heart of an issue, he told a parable, a story that people would never forget. When I was a kid, something happened to me that I'll never forget. It changed my life forever.
Top of the morning. Hope you slept well last night. A very refreshing rain shower. We'll have a high of 83 under sunny skies today. And if the weather keeps on like this, we'll see bumper crops. Opening grain prices at the Chicago Board of Trade. Spring wheat, $4.23 a bushel. Oats at $1.75. Barley and corn unchanged, holding steady. I'll be back in a minute with today's...
Growing up on a farm was a great experience. My dad, mom, and brothers, we did everything together. We'd work hard in our fields all day. Then Mom would fix us one of her big dinners.
Lord, we thank you for these blessings and for this food that you have provided. Amen. Amen.
Let's dig in. Jerry, pass the mashed potatoes.
Hey, we were able to go out and look at the wheat fields today.
Dinner was the best time for our family. David would talk nonstop about being a cowboy. And Charlie over there, he was always making us laugh. Dinner was certainly my brother Bobby's favorite time of the day. I'm Jerry, the oldest. I kind of had to watch out for these little guys. Mom and Dad sure had their hands full, and they used every opportunity to teach us something new about the farm and hard work, but mostly about love and respect. I guess you could say we were a pretty close family. Our farm was big, with wheat fields stretching as far as my eyes could see. Dad worked hard planting those fields, and by the end of the summer, the wheat would be ripe and the harvest would be ready to bring in. He'd say to us, boys, when the harvest is ready, we have to be ready, or we could lose the whole crop. I knew how important the harvest was, and I never doubted for a minute we'd be ready. But it wasn't harvest time yet. And on the farm, we had a lot of other work to keep us busy. like saddling up and moving our cattle to the south pasture. Riding with Dad and Uncle John was always an adventure. And even when things were a little more than I could handle, Dad still believed in me. And somehow it always worked out. Once the job was done, before heading home, we talked, just as men, about hard work, good friends, and of course, the harvest. I never left that pasture without learning something important from my dad. And I never left without bringing home something special for Mom. While we waited for our wheat to ripen, Charlie and I would help Dad haul hay. The two of us would work as hard as we could to see how many bales of hay we could bring in. You see, the more we brought in, the more we could brag to our friends when we went to town on Saturday. I remember that day because it was really hot, hotter than usual, even for July. And though my dad never complained, I could tell he was having one of those headaches.
Sure thing, Dad.
But we finished bringing in the hay and went straight to work on the combine so it would be ready for the harvest. It always amazed me how much work Dad could do.
Boys,
and I worked right along beside him. Like he did so often, Dad took us for a walk through the fields that night. The setting sun made everything warm and golden. Dad used to tell Bobby that God painted it that way just for us. We talked about the day we had together. We talked about the harvest. It wouldn't be long now. Dad said it was going to be a great harvest. It had been a long day, and I slept hard that night. So hard I didn't hear what was happening in our house. The next morning, I woke to voices, familiar voices, but they seemed out of place so early in the day. Why were they here? I wondered what was happening.
All right, come on, let's go.
I heard Mom and Grandma talking in whispered voices. Then Mom called us all together.
Jerry, Charlie, Davy, I need to talk to you. Something has happened to your father.
I looked into her eyes. I knew it was bad.
Last night, he became very ill. We tried to help him, but there was nothing we could do. Your daddy died.
My dad was gone. In an instant, our lives were changed forever. His headaches, we thought it was just the heat. Time seemed to stand still. It hurt so much, and it felt like it would never go away.
Lord, you know what a terribly hard time it is for us right now. But we thank you so much for being here for us.
Mom did her best to keep going. Mealtime was the hardest, though.
To do next.
We prayed for strength.
Thank you, Father.
We needed each other now more than ever. We missed him so much. The next few days were busy ones. Uncle John was the first one there to lend a hand. We all pulled together to help things along. Even our friend Amy would come by and help us with our chores. We'd walk through the fields talking and trying to make sense of it all.
I remember your dad saying,
It was Amy who reminded me that when my dad needed help, he would pray. And she thought that maybe we should too. We did pray, and we talked about the good times and tried to look ahead. But ahead, all I saw were problems. I was worried about the harvest. It was coming soon, and like Dad said, if we weren't ready, we'd lose the whole crop. I couldn't let that happen. I didn't want to lose the harvest. I didn't want to let Dad down. Being the oldest, I felt such a responsibility. For the first time in my life, I was really afraid. I prayed that God would send someone to help. I thought that things would get better, but they only seemed to get worse. The weather got hotter and hotter, and the wheat was ripening sooner than anyone expected. My worst fears were coming true. With Dad gone, there was no one to work in the fields. It was hard, but Mom, all of us, we kept praying. It was early morning, and Charlie and I were at the barn feeding our horses. I used to love this time of the day, but now it was just a reminder that we were one day closer to losing our wheat. It was usually pretty quiet around our farm, but this morning there was a sound, faint and off in the distance at first, a kind of roar that was getting stronger and louder. I could hardly believe my eyes. One after another, big, huge combines. It seemed like the whole world was coming to our farm. They started in the big field, the one to the north. Their wheels sweeping the wheat into the combines. Side by side, they moved from field to field. As I watched them unload the golden wheat, I thought about Dad and my prayers, and I understood. I wasn't alone. All these people, they had work of their own to do, but they left their fields to come and help us. Together, they did what no one could have done alone. And one day, they brought in the whole harvest. The harvest was finished. The wheat was saved. The fields were clean. Afterward, all the families gathered in the field north of the farm for the biggest harvest meal I had ever seen. I was amazed at how many people had come to help. It was a time to celebrate. Everyone had a part in helping with the harvest.
Why, there was Dad's best friend, Mr. Hansen, and Amy's brother, Tom. Mom couldn't believe that Aunt Sally and Mrs. Johnson were getting along so well. And there was Harry Bender and Mr. Sanders. It wasn't that they didn't get along. It's just that they never did much together. Yeah, I knew I was part of something special here. But I guess the harvest is something that can bring people together. Uncle John said this whole day reminded him of the story in the Bible when a lot of people were hungry to know God, but there weren't enough workers to tell them. Jesus said, when the harvest is ready, pray and ask God to send people who will help. Well, that's what we did with our harvest, and it's a day I'll never forget. Helping with the harvest changed all of us in one way or another.
We thank you for this harvest which we're able to bring in.
It was time to come together. It was harvest time. I still come back to the farm and walk in the fields just like I did when I was a kid. These fields were my whole world. And the things God taught me that summer when I saw everyone come together to harvest our wheat have stayed with me all my life. Now I see the lesson of the harvest. There is another field. It's God's field, filled with people who are ready to respond to Him. And just as my family prayed for someone to come and help us bring in the harvest, people all around the world are praying that someone would help them bring in the harvest in their land, in their city, on their campus. Everywhere I look, I see people who are lost without the love and message of Jesus Christ. And the urgency that we felt on our farm is the same urgency that exists today. We can all do something. We can pray, give, reach out to a friend, even go to another land. This could be the greatest spiritual harvest time in history, and that's why we are all needed. It's time to come together. It's harvest time.
Is here. As the band comes to play, I'm going to encourage you to stand with me, and I want you to pray. I don't know what's going on in your individual lives. Perhaps you're praying for an answer, a harvest for something specific that you've been desperate for. Perhaps it's something your family has been needing for a long time, and you just need God to answer that prayer, and maybe you need laborers, co-laborers to come alongside you to see that answer. But I know as a church, we need to come together and see as Jesus sees and fulfill His calling, because the harvest is white and it's ready.